We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 today. And as I just said, counting your blessings is a good thing, as we sang. Because we're blessed much more than we're not blessed. For the many things that we have in our lives, for the many blessings we have, surely outweigh the things that aren't so good. But as we noted here momentarily, a few moments ago, that sometimes those things which aren't so good tend to get your attention. I like the analogy of, I have 10 fingers, everything feels good, but don't give them a thought. I never think about how valuable they are until I smash one with a hammer, and then that one finger gets my attention. And like they say, some days you're the hammer and some days you're the nail, right? But the truth of it is that our blessings far outweigh the things that we don't have. And that is notwithstanding, not even to mention, the promised hope of our Lord's return, at which point the dead in Christ shall rise, those of us which are alive and remain, at his coming, shall be gathered together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord, and with all those that have been raised. And so that's the greatest blessing of all, even if it hasn't happened yet, it certainly will. And as so many other things in life take place, we don't think about it. And so the circumstances of the world try to get our attention, and the circumstances try to get us distracted. We are not to be circumstance-controlled. We are to be word-centered. And when we are word-centered, then we will be blessed and we will be doing the things that are pleasing to God. If we pay too much attention, looking to the things of the world and the circumstances that are around us, then we will become circumstance-controlled or circumstance-conditioned. And there are many circumstances in life that you have absolutely no control over. You cannot change some things that are around you. The one thing that you have full control over is your mind, your heart. That is something that is totally in the realm of your control, and no one and nothing else can ever change that. Now, the circumstances that surround us, if we tend to focus on them, if we allow them to control us, then we will, by virtue of forfeit, think about the circumstances rather than the ability we have to focus on what we want to focus on. And so with that in mind, I've titled this teaching Word-Centered, which is what we ought to be, what we want to be, and what we most definitely can be. And the first verse I thought we should look at, which is one you're very familiar with, and it's in chapter 12 of Romans, it's the second verse, where the Word of God declares, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Not to be conformed to this world or to this age. Conformed meaning fashioned. And that's what most people allow the circumstances which surround them to do to them. They become fashioned to the world, to the age, to the culture, to the circumstances, to the things that are contrary to the Word of God. Consider, if you will, fashion. Speaking of fashion, we're not to be fashioned to this age. But think about fashion. I can think back to even when I was a child, how different things would come up in culture that would become fashionable, or would be in vogue, or would be trendy. And everybody always wanted to be whatever that fashion or that trend was. And same thing today. Nothing's changed. A certain pursuit, a certain look, a certain type of clothing, whatever it might happen to be, certain behavior, and sometimes it gets pretty aberrant. Some of the things that have become fashionable in this current age in which you and I live have become awful, awful things, where it becomes fashionable to violate the Word of God, to contradict the Word of God, where it's fashionable to be abnormal and call it normal, where it becomes fashionable to call good evil and evil good. And that's the age we're in. We are not to be conformed to that. Some years ago, I heard an analogy of this fashioning, not being conformed to this world, to this age. I heard the analogy of one of these little machines that you put coins in and you get a plastic image model of some kind. And I remember seeing one. We were in the zoo. I can't remember. I think it might have been. Yes, it was the Alaska Zoo. I've been to a number of zoos. I've been to the Bronx Zoo, which is awesome. The St. Louis Zoo, which is awesome. And, of course, the Alaska Zoo. And in the Alaska Zoo, I think that's where it was, there was a machine just like that, where you put coins in the machine, and then the machine went through a whole bunch of procedures, made a lot of noise, and bells and whistles, all that sort of thing, with the idea in mind of a little animal. This goop, this plastic goop, which was hot, would go into a mold, and the mold would squeeze this little amount of goop into a little figure of an animal, a little gorilla, a little rhinoceros, a little hippopotamus, whatever. I can't remember if you could choose the animal or not. I think you could. And out it would come. And there it was, this formless piece of goop that was now fashioned to resemble a gorilla or a rhinoceros, hippopotamus. And that's how the world works on people. So that the circumstances, that which is trendy or fashionable, makes an impression on the person's mind to the end that that person begins to be fashioned to the world, conform to the world. That never sat well with me over the years. I was always the type of person who wanted to be different, and for me it was an easy matter to just be myself because as I'm myself, I'm different. But you know what? So are you. If you're just yourself, then you're different from everybody else. Humans are every bit as different one from another as snowflakes are. When God formed, made, and created man, he put such a variety in there that none of us are alike. Not at all. Unless we allow the circumstances to conform us to this age. Or if we should choose to be word-centered, then we become Christ-like, and then we'll have in common that fashion, that we are fashioned like unto our marvelous Lord. Having said that, you are all different. The Word of God clearly says that we are all members in particular in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us is different. And being different, each and every one of us are unique. And being unique, each and every one of us are necessary. You are the only you that God has. You don't want to be that you that's conformed to this age. You want to be that you that is transformed, as this verse says, by the renewing of your mind. Having done that, you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we do know God's word gives us his will. Conformed, fashioned. A related word to that, the Greek word is suskemazo. A related word is the Greek word schema, which we get the English word scheme from. And when we think of schemes, we think of lying, stealing, jealousy, fear, bitterness, hatred. All of those are schemes, plots and schemes. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like the fashions of the world, which most definitely include the aforementioned evil things. We want to be transformed, which is that wonderful Greek word metamorpho, which means to transfigure, to get a new figure. We get a new figure in our mind. We're to change the forms of our mind and thus be transfigured, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This same Greek word metamorpho was used regarding Jesus when he was transfigured on the mount before the apostles. Just as he was taking on
new figure or a new image on that mountain, so our minds take on a new figure. They are to be transfigured, transformed. And of course, we know you get that English word metamorphosis from the Greek word metamorpho, which is used to describe the process that takes place when a caterpillar goes into the chrysalis or pupa stage and changes into a butterfly or moth. Either way, it's a totally different critter. It doesn't look anything like it did before. That ugly little caterpillar is now a beautiful butterfly or even a moth. Some of these moths are beautiful too, and they can fly. Caterpillars, they crawl on the ground or they crawl around and just nasty looking little things, right? Butterflies take flight. And so it is with us. When we make up our minds to put the word on and be word-centered, when we renew our minds with this word of God, when we, by our own choice, our own free will, determine that we are not going to focus on the negatives, we are not going to focus on the circumstances that surround us, we are not going to allow those things to change us. Rather, we are going to put the word of God on in our minds and be word-centered, that we will center our thoughts on God and His Word and thus get a new figure in our mind. And whatever figure you have in your mind will determine what comes out. That was the problem with the children of Israel when they made those images, those idols. The one time that comes to mind is when Moses went up on the mount, and while he was gone, they went ahead and made themselves a golden calf. Well, that golden calf, that idol, was simply a representation, a figure of what was in their hearts. The idol was in their hearts. All they needed was a way, a means, to bring that which was in their heart into a figure in the world. And, of course, that is what God looks on. He looks on the heart. And that is also why, in the Ten Commandments and other places in the Scripture, they were told not to have craven or graven images. It wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ exposed the great reality behind all of that, meaning man's heart, that we could really focus on and change apart from being under the law. And so it is. When we renew our minds, we are changed. The mind, the heart, is to be valued and guarded above all else. It is to be kept above all other keeping, for it is the great citadel. Why? Because out of it come or flow the issues of life. That which is in your life, and I don't mean the circumstances that surround you, but that which is in your life is a product, an issue of that which is in your heart. If you do not like that which is in your life, then you must change that which is in your heart. It's really a simple matter. It's very simple. Now, there's a difference between simple and hard, or simple and difficult, or simple and complicated. Simple is the opposite of complicated. Easy is the opposite of hard or difficult. Simple and hard, or simple and difficult, they're not the same. It requires some effort for us to change that which's in our hearts. It's a simple process, but it requires effort. It's not something that God can do for us. However, God can help us with it. And if we begin to think that we must renew our minds, that this process is ours and solely ours and does not involve God, then we are right back to square one, and it is nothing more than dipping, kneeling, bending, or some other religious practice. God must be involved in the renewing of your mind. If not, it's nothing more than going through the motions in a religious way. So we ask Him, Father, help me to get a grip on my mind here. Help me to get a grip on keeping Your Word in there. Help me, teach me, lead me, guide me. Make the things that are in my heart acceptable in Your sight, so that the things that come out of my mouth and my life are a tribute and a credit to You. That's what we need to do. And you know, the renewed mind is really, the process is simple. You get a figure, a new figure in your mind. Well, whatever it is in life that's a situation that you want to change, you go to the Word of God and there's an answer. You take that Word of God, You put it on in your mind, and then you know what? You hold it there. You keep it there, and you act accordingly. That's how you renew your mind. And I'm going to look at some different ways to break that down with you. To begin with, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to look at four simple steps to fashion or get a new figure in your mind. To become more word-centered. It's a daily process. It's not a one-time-only process. Too many people think that if they become a Christian, that everything in their life is going to change. The things of God are not automatic. They just simply aren't. If they were, then the whole idea, the whole gift of having free choice and free will would be out the window. You see, the devil is the one who would to possess. God does not do that. God allows us to say yes or no. The devil would like to usurp your free choice. And to do so, he continue to badger you from the outside so that it can happen in a, shall we say, indirect way to start with. It's like pool balls on a pool table. You take the pool cue and you hit the pool ball, the white one, with the intent of hitting one of the other balls, right? Which in turn may hit yet another ball. That's how the world is. The devil is like that cue stick. You are like the white cue ball. The devil hits you or somebody else, doesn't have to be you necessarily, hits one of his own, who in turn hits someone else, who in turn hits someone else, who in turn hits someone else. It's like the old kick the cat. You know how that works? It's real simple. This guy goes to work. He's a little late. He's a little sleepy. He gets there, gets to work. The boss reads him the Riot Act. Calls him stupid, calls him lazy, calls him everything, right? And threatens him. He then goes into his office, and his secretary is there. And she walks in, and he starts telling her how stupid, how useless, how worthless she is, how much he doesn't really need her, and how she better watch it. He begins to threaten her. She gets all miffed, and she goes back to her little cubicle, and the mailboy comes by to pick up the mail, and she gives him a real hard time about what a knucklehead he is and how late he is with the mail, how he's never right, and so on and so forth. Well, he's not happy about that, so he's walking down the street, and he gets home, and he walks in the door, and there's his cat in the doorway, and he kicks the cat. Stupid cat, you're always in my way. And that's how it works. That's how the circumstances of the world control people. It's a voluntary thing that the people do, but the control is from the circumstance. In like fashion, we need to voluntarily fix our minds and hearts on this Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, we read a breakdown of the process with examples in it of how to renew the mind. You put off, verse 22, concerning the former conversation, that's behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now there's an old man and there's a new man. The old man is as old as you are. That's the sin nature. You were born with that. The new man is as new as when you became a Christian. As new as when you accepted Jesus as Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. At that point in time, when you received God's Spirit, you received the divine nature, the new man. And he's perfect. And the new man doesn't need a thing. And the old man, there's nothing that can fix him. He's irreparable. And we're going to be stuck with him until the Lord returns. In the meantime, we determine who sits on the throne of our heart. In the castle of your heart, wherein resides the throne, there can only be one seated there. Whether it's the new man or the old, that's our choice. We are to put him off, and the putting off is no more difficult than taking a coat off. That's how it's described in the original language. You put off the dirty shirt, put on a clean one. It's that simple. The conversation, it's not things you talk about, although that is part of behavior. It's lifestyle. You put off that lifestyle, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You see, everybody thinks that lusts are a good thing. They're fun. The Bible says it's deceitful. and O. It's not just about sex. That's what the world says. It's about any over desire, anything that's too much, anything that takes the place of your love and yearning for God. That's what lust is. It's epithumia is the Greek, meaning over desire. Over desire for anything. It doesn't have to be sex. It could be an automobile. It could be anything. It could be another human. You name it. It could be money. It could be position. Any lust. And you know what it is? It's deceitful. That means when a person is wrapped up in it, they don't even realize it because they're deceived. Deceit, seduction, that's something that's done gradually and made to look good. Lust is not a good thing. It's deceitful. It's never good to be deceived, is it? Who likes to be deceived? Who wants to be deceived? Nobody, right? And, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, first thing, put away lying. After putting on the new, focusing on the new, what God has made you to be, not what you used to be, none of that sin nature stuff, new nature. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're all members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's simple, but it's challenging. Challenges me at times. I'm no different than anyone else. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, this is really an embarrassing section of Scripture. It really is. You know why? It's in Ephesians. Ephesians is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the opening salutation, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In fact, technically, the faithful in service to Christ Jesus. And yet, the faithful, we're not talking the neophyte. We're not talking the newcomer, the novice. We're not talking the carnal man. We're talking the faithful in Christ Jesus. Stop lying. Put away stealing. Yeah. You stop and you think about that. It's more like, it should be like this. Oh, yep. Did that. Been there, done that. Well, rather than get into that soul-searching mode, you change. You put off the old man. That's where it comes from. And you put on the new. And then it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, literally, that means no putrid fruit. Corrupt communication out of your mouth to God is just like rotting fruit. And there's nothing more stinky than decomposing fruit. Decomposition is really, it's nasty. And that's where a lot of this begins, you know. The words that come out of people's mouths or the words that we heed, that we listen to, that we don't say, shut up, I don't want to hear that. Or, what are you talking about? That's not true. Or that we challenge these things rather than entertain them. Why entertain corrupt fruit? Why entertain corrupt communication? And why participate in it? Yet the world revels in it. That's not the love of God. The love of God doesn't revel in iniquity, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth. Let no. Let means it's in your, you know, it's in your power. Don't permit it to proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's a great list of things to work on, things to do and things not to do as pertains to renewing the mind. So here's how we get to that place. Step one, 2 Timothy 2. And verse 15. Pardon me. Study. To show yourself approved unto God. He's all that really matters in the end. Pardon me for a second here. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But let's not leave it there, for the next part of the verse says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness. Study. Study the word. Stop feeding your mind with material from the world. And perhaps the greatest form of material in the world that comes at us from many different ways is the media. Newspapers, television, radio, etc. These will not give us a new figure in our mind. Now, having said that, we need to be informed to a certain extent, but this stuff tends to be absorbing. People get engrossed in the media. Christians get engrossed in just listening to some talking head continue to babble on and on and on and on and on and on about something that will never change. Basically, nothing more than complaining about people with divergent or opposite opinions. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. This is not to say you shouldn't be informed as to what goes on around you, of course, to some degree. But to continue to feed your mind with that is not good for the figure in your mind. The positives from God's word will give you a new figure. Years ago, I was told that if I put everything away, all the reading material, all of the stuff from the world, put it away for 3 months, just put the word on in its place, that I wouldn't recognize myself. It's true. It's true. And then with the advent of the internet and, you know, cable this and satellite that and dish this and so forth, somehow or another I'm bombarded again. Even all the way up here, where we are right now in Wasilla, Alaska, where most people didn't even know about 5 years ago, right? So it's just an incredible thing that we have to continue to ward off and put the word on. Stop feeding your mind this nonsense. You know, I have in the past, over the years, I've had times where, well, like when I went to Bible college, and I was not exposed to media from the world for the better part of a year. And you know what? When I had an opportunity to hear the media from the world again after a better part of a year, it was the same. Nothing changed. It was still evil. It was still negative. It was still disgusting. It was still demoralizing. It was all that. Nothing changed. If you didn't listen to the news or read the newspaper or magazines and things, and I'm not talking about technical stuff. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that, you know, like Newsweek and all of that. If you didn't listen to that, read that, pay attention to any of that for a year or so, it'd be the same when you got to it. Only worse. That's all. Same thing, but worse. Because if you've noticed, it hasn't improved. And if you've noticed, God has never been glorified by any of it. Even when some of these news outlets get somebody that they consider spiritual, it's just a sham. It's shallow at best. So what do you got to lose except that nasty old man figure in your mind? Look in Colossians. See, the thing is, nobody can do this for you. You can only do it for yourself. And boy, it is a tremendous key to being blessed, happy, productive. The secret to a radiant life, you want the secret? It's one of the greatest secrets there is. Get your eyes off of your own situation and your own self and get them onto God and His Word and His Son. That is the secret to a radiant life. And after you've done that, maybe get your eyes on helping somebody else. And you will be way happier than you are when you're not doing that. You'll be more blessed. Things will go right. You won't notice all that negative crap, I don't know what else to call it, that surrounds us, which does surround us and ain't going away. Not anytime soon, not before the Lord returns. No politician's going to fix this mess. No. No king, no nation, no government, no amount of money. None of it. None of it is going to fix this mess. There's only one thing that will fix this mess, and that's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is going to fix it. You feel me? Nothing. Not a thing. So, not to get your hopes up about the wrong thing. Get your hopes up about the hope, the true hope, the return of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't go to His Word, right? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, there are good things to have, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how it takes place, by being filled with the knowledge of His will. And the Word of God is the will of God. That's the most significant thing I've ever learned about God and His Word. It's His will. That changes everything. Look in John, 1 John. So that's the first thing. The first thing, study the Word. Stop feeding your mind material from the world. Go to the Word instead. Number one. Number two, realize that you're a child of God. Recognize your position as God's child. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this that He would do that? Look at this. What kind of love this is? You know, when I think, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter, I know you think that my life is without wrinkles, right? That's what most people think if you're a minister. He doesn't go through what I go through. Oh, yeah? That's what you think. I have situations in my life all the time. And I can only describe them with one word, relentless. Okay? But when I think of how much God loves me, that He has called me to be His son, none of that matters. None of it matters. No matter how I feel, that changes everything. No matter what's assaulting me or assaulting those I love, that changes everything. What manner of love? When I think that. So why not think that? Why not think when things aren't going so good? God loves you no matter what. He has called you to be His child. And in the end, it's going to be okay. After all this is said and done, it will be okay. Why? Because God loves you and He's called you to be His child. Recognize your position in Christ as a son, a child of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not when you die. Now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. It's the hope of Christ's return and acknowledging that you are a child of God that will cause you to change your life so that it more closely resembles that of the Lord's. Look in Romans 8. So you know you can read the whole Bible, flood your mind with the Word, but if you don't believe what it says about yourself and you don't act accordingly, you're never going to have a new figure in your mind. You continue to beat yourself up and allow the world to drag you down. It'll never happen. You've got to believe what God says about you. If you want a new figure in your mind, that's the only way. I don't care if you read the whole Bible cover to cover again and again and again. If you don't believe it, and if you don't believe what it says about you, then you will never get a new figure in your mind. Just never. You'll be the same old sinner in the hand of an angry God. You'll be a worm rather than a man or woman who holds their head up high, puts their shoulders back, throws their chest out, and says, I'm a child of God. He loves me. He called me. He called me knowing everything about me, every detail of what I've ever thought or done or said. He knew it all, even before I did. And yet, He loves me and He called me. If you don't believe that about yourself, how are you ever going to get a new figure? And oh, that's not an excuse to be a moron or to do devilish things. On the contrary, it should be motivation to do the right thing. In Romans 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit ourself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You can read the rest of that chapter in your leisure. It's awesome every time you read it. And I've read it hundreds of times. The whole creation waits for the manifestation of the children of God. Right now you look at me, you see the son of Linus and Mary Mathis. One day, you'll look at me, and you'll see the Son of Yahweh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, you don't see that. You see my flesh, my biological body, the greatness of all that my parents made possible by getting together, and here I am. What a trip, huh? But one day, the world will see, the whole creation will see the sons, the children of God. Recognize that. Galatians chapter 3. Recognize who you are and what you have. Galatians 3. And we'll pick this up in verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. No male nor female. So then a person would quip, why then does it say sons of God? Well, actually, it would be better understood in our vernacular as children. The reason it says sons and has been translated that way most often properly is because in the lands and times of the Bible, it was the son who received the inheritance. And so, to emphasize the fact that God's children receive an inheritance, the word son is used. You could see children, simply. There's no male nor female. God doesn't care about gender any more than He cares about ethnicity or any more than He cares about anything other than do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? God is not a respecter of person, remember? No male, no female. Look in Ephesians again. Maybe a page or two to the right. Verse 5 of chapter 1. Having predestinated us, talks about verse 4, chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Adoption of children, many of us render and understand that as sonship. And it doesn't matter, though, because technically, in the lands and times of the Bible, there were two ways that you could be placed in a family, just like today. You can be placed in a family by birth, or you can be placed in a family by adoption. Now, most people think of the birth as the greater of the two, but in reality, it is the adoption that's the greater of the two. Witness all the unwanted children, followed by all those disgusting abortions. Well, they would have been placed in that family by birth, would have been a natural order of things, yet that was terminated, right? Adoption, people who adopt a child want that child. And in the lands and times of the Bible, the adopted son had every bit the rights and privilege of the firstborn. The adopted is a bigger deal. I've known people who've wanted children and adopted. They are the most magnificent parents, the most loving parents, you know, out of their way, sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice, just to get that child to make a better life for it. There's no two ways about that. God foreordained us to put us in His family. And of course, by way of spirit, we are linked to God literally as His children. But here, to give us a greater emphasis in our hearts and minds, foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. This He did because He wanted the good pleasure of His will. That's something. So, very important. Study the Word. Very important. Recognize your position as a child of God. The third thing is to practice God's presence. He's always with you. Might as well enjoy Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 declares, "Whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So whatever you do in life, do you think of it as God is right there with you? That you're doing it with Him and for Him? When you do, then you are practicing His presence. He's there with you right now. I know sometimes in life we just move along, right? We get caught up in the moment. I know I do. Everybody does. Well, let's remind ourselves that He's always with us. Look also in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but also every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's why do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. When we're not doing that, we don't look any different than anybody else. You know, if we're out there complaining, moaning, and carrying on, and all sucked in with all the corrupt communication of the world, how do we differ from everybody else? Everybody's doing that, right? I can remember in the East Coast in New York, be a day like this. It's absolutely splendid. Minus, of course, the snow-capped mountains, but absolutely beautiful. And you say that to somebody, what a great day. And they go, yeah, but probably going to rain later on. Or, yeah, but I got to work. Well, so why do you got to work? You should be thankful you got the strength and a job, right? Well, you want to work only when it's crappy weather? I mean, what's the difference? You know, weather is like breath. You know, bad weather is just like halitosis, better than no breath at all, right? So, that murmuring and complaining, let's hold forth that word of life. Let's hold forth that word of God. That's practicing the presence of God. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Praying is great way to do it, all day, every day. 1 Corinthians 14 is the one I was thinking of. I will get there in a moment. I went around the block on that one, I'll tell you. Verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You got two ways you can pray. You can speak in tongues, or you can pray with your understanding. You can sing in tongues. You can sing with your understanding. Singing in tongues is great because just pick a tune. You don't need to know the words. Don't need to remember the words. But praying is a great way to recognize the presence of God. Talk to Him all day. And then you know what? A great key? Shut up and listen. Why has it always got to be a one-way conversation? Shut up and listen. When we speak to God, it's called prayer. When God speaks to us, it's called revelation. But if all we do is speak, then how are we ever going to hear? So have a conversation with Him. Who cares if people think you're nuts? I talk to Him all the time. And I'm not nuts. Ephesians chapter 5. And if I am, I'm having a good time of being nuts. I'm happy about it. Ephesians 5. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, I told you to say, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Continually turn your thoughts to God. Talk to Him. Pray. And then listen. Isaiah. This is a great one here. Oh, I've quoted this verse many times in my little head. Isaiah 26, verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Well, to stay your mind on God is how you get perfect peace. Or you could stay your mind on the world and all the negative things out there and see how peaceful that makes you. Right? The unrest that that brings is unparalleled. Just like the peace that this brings is unparalleled. Think on God. Think on His Word. Make your mind behave. Look also in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 17, pray without ceasing. How's that? Romans 12, another one similar to that, with a little added information. Romans 12. These Bible pages are not cooperating with me today. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6. Just picked out a few. We won't look at every single one in the Bible, just a few. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How often? Always. Look also in Colossians. Philippians, Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And 1 Peter chapter 4, Hebrews, James, Peter chapter 4, and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So, number one, study the Word of God. Stop feeding on the world's information and feed on God's Word. Number two, recognize your position as a child of God. Number three, practice God's presence. And number four, live with the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. Colossians 3, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians again, this time chapter 3, and verse 14, above all these things put on charity, which is the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue. Love is the glue, baby. It's what sticks it all together. It's what bonds it all together. It welds it. Welds it shut. And Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 2. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And finally, in 1 John chapter 5, the last verse we're going to go to. Love, you know, the love of God is like a rose without thorns. People talk about love. You know, love is just another four-letter word. Love hurts, heartbreak, love, and the love of the world, whether it be human love or any other kind of, you know, material love, and there are different kinds of love described in different Greek words. The love of the world also has with it some pain. In fact, as beautiful as a rose is, it's got thorns. You go to grab that beautiful rose, and next thing you know, you're pricked and you're bleeding. It's the same thing with the love of the world. You go to grab it, and it's either disappointing or you get hurt. Happens all the time. The love of God is not like that. The love of God is like a rose without thorns. It's beautiful, and you can safely hold it with no fear of pain. That's the love of God. The love of God is unconditional. And for us to understand love, we have to understand that love is giving. For God so loved that he gave. It's not based on who we are. It's not based on what we are. It's not based on what we do. It's based on grace. The love of God, God loves us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. But for us to walk in love, we have to acknowledge not the love of the world. Christians mistake this all the time. They think of love as ooey-gooey, candy and flowers, and you're okay and I'm okay. And pat you on the back, and I would never say anything to you, and all of that. But that's not the love of God. The love of God sometimes is challenging. And here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, once again, we read a very simple definition of the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And they're not heavy. That's the love of God. Keep his commandments. It has nothing to do with flowers and roses and poetry and all that. The love of God is awesome. And it is the bond of perfectness and a must if we are to be word-centered. So these four things we have considered this day in our pursuit of God's Word pertaining to being God-centered. We must, number one, study the Word. We must, number two, recognize that we are God's children. And number three, we must practice the presence of God. And finally, number four, we live the love of God by renewing our minds, which is where it all begins.